Thank you, man. Very cool. Let me pray before we go any further. My Jesus, again, I praise you that you allow us to gather in your name. God, where so many around the world cannot gather and say your name without fear of persecution or death. I thank you that we get to come freely here this morning and do that. And God, as we open your word, I bank on the verse that I bank on every time. May your word go forth from your mouth and not return to you void. May it accomplish that which you please and achieve the purpose for which you send it. God, as you promised it with Isaiah 55:11, we ask that be fulfilled here. And ask, Holy Spirit, please speak to each heart and soul that is here through your word. God, please equip us to take every next step you call us to take. I pray, God, anything that would bind us and keep us from moving forward and growing with you, please break that even now. How I pray that we leave this place, God, transformed, that souls would be saved. And God, we fall all the more in love with you. I lift this up, and again, I praise you for what we get to do right now. May it be for your fame alone, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, I'm honored to be here. I love Nick and Nikki and this New Passion family, and I forgot meant to mention you guys. This is like the Shamu section. Last service, nobody sat in the front rows. Anyway, no, I don't think anything will happen. But anyway, I'll try to hold in this live up. Anyway, they're nervous now. But again, so honored you're here. And I praise God for what we get to do. We're just diving right in God's word. We're in the series. And in that, jumping through, walking through 1 John. And we're chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 today. But last week was the foundational verse that Nick talked about, coming from God's word. And as he wrapped up, just simply it says this: whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And then John went on to verses 7 and 11, and talking about, he amplifies, this is what it is. If you claim you're a Christ follower, this is what it is. So he starts off saying, whoever lives, you know, again, if you say you're a Christ follower, you must walk as Jesus did. And then 7 through 11, he starts to dive in, this is how important it is. And so this morning, I even want to set a foundation that I want to encourage and challenge you with every Sunday, that you grab a hold of this. And some of y'all, you got it, you know this, you're doing this. But whenever you're digging in God's word, whether it be from a perspective of you're coming to listen to a pastor teach or preach, a Bible study, or whether you're doing it on your own, I want to encourage you always to ask a few questions. The first one being why. As you're reading a passage, why is this passage being written? Why? What's the context here? Why is this being written? Because let's be honest, guys, it's not all about you. Too often, I believe we go to God's word and, well, God's word told me this. Okay, God was actually talking to a bunch of Jews who were being executed at the time. All right, so does it apply to you? Yes, but sometimes we take scripture out of context in order to make it apply to our life, and we miss out on the true meaning of what God's saying there. So that's huge. So first, I want to challenge you to always ask why. And that's why I'm addressing this in just a second. Always ask why. Why is God saying it? Then, God, what is it you're teaching at this moment? Are you teaching the people of God then? And what are you trying to teach me through this? And the third one is how. Holy Spirit, how do you want me to respond to this? How would you have me respond? And it may not be what everybody else does, but ask how the Holy Spirit, maybe he's not speaking it to you in that context of that passage, but how does God want you to respond in that context? And the reason I'm saying this, because it's very applicable as we start to walk through God's word in this. And in 1 John 2, 7, it starts off with this: beloved. Starts off, dear friends. I don't know what scripture passage you or what your version says, dear friends, but it's actually using Greek word adelphos. And like, you know, we're not going to just be walking through a bunch of Greek here, but it's huge in that he says this unique word, adelphos. He says beloved, and it's the first time he said it in 1 John. In fact, he does not use that same Greek word in the book of John, and he doesn't use that same Greek word in Revelation. But he starts it here in 9 more times in 1 John 2 and in 1 John 3. He uses that word. And what he's trying to say is, beloved, I love you so much. Listen. He's emphasizing how important it is they grab a hold of this. Now, let me go and ask here, how many of you, when it comes to situations in your household, your family, work, you like to tell it like it is. No sugarcoating. That's you. You just do it. How many hands in here? Okay, it's you if you raise your hand. If you're reluctant, you sugarcoat things a little bit more than you think you do, okay? But usually the people that raise their hands pretty quick, they're pretty stinking proud of it, right? I like to tell it how it is. You know, get over it if you don't like it. You know, that's how the attitude or whatever. And that's cool. But at the same time, this is not how John's approaching it, all right? John is approaching exactly the opposite, because if that's you, you're the type of person that you're going to approach maybe a week from now, and your kids have been excited about going to Disney World for 6 months. You've been told them about it. You're going to approach them next week and go, guys, plans change. We're not going to Disney. Get over it. All right, and you walk out of the room, and your spouse is kind of picking up the damaged kids, and they're like, we're going to go in the future, and they're giving you the evil eye, like, shut up, you know, because you're not explaining. It's just you're just kind of laying it out there. Your version of evangelism, if that's you, is basically to go out and basically, Jesus Christ died for you. You're going to hell. If you want to know more, you know where to find me. All right, that's kind of your evangelism. It's just laying it out there. But why I give that parallel is that John is not going that way. He's extremely the opposite. He's going, guys, I love you so much. See, and the reason he kind of came that way is he also, in the book of John, he refers to himself in third person as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's pretty stinking cocky to say, God loved me most. It's kind of how he's coming. But he's basically, presumed, again, God's love, but he knew it was there. And that's awesome. But again, he was doing it much like a few years back. I had surgery on my elbow that was kind of unique. It's called ulnar nerve transposition, if I understand the term correctly. And my doctor was an incredible friend, Wendell Duncan. He actually recently retired. And Wendell Duncan just absolutely loved him, went on mission trips with him, etc. But he's so caring, so generous. But I went through months of physical therapy trying to get feeling back in my little finger. This ulnar transposition, what it is you have a nerve. It's called your funny bone nerve, in essence. Whatever, that's not the medical term. Doctors are going to correct me afterwards. You don't have to. Okay, believe me, I looked it up. But anyway, it runs through, there's a little slot in your elbow that this nerve runs through, and it runs to these little fingers, and so you have feeling. Well, I got to a point where, again, I would cut my fingers, damage them, and I didn't even know it. I mean, I'd be bleeding all over the place, and I didn't know it because, again, lost all feeling. So what they do, again, physical therapy, that didn't work. So then what they do is they take this nerve out of this little slot because the bone is pinching it, and then they move it to the side of your arm. Where some of you hit the funny bone, it's kind of hard. I happen to have my wife sit on this side of me because if I put my arm down on the couch like this too hard, just on the side, it's like, oh, you know, and you freak out and all that kind of stuff because you had to take the nerve out and move it. So Dr. Duncan, on the morning of surgery, basically came in and really nicely, just so lovingly, Chuck, what I'm going to do is, and he told me about the procedure, going to take the nerve out, had to put a long cut in my arm here, and take the nerve out, and what I'm going to do is going to slide it in the side of your arm here, and that way you're going to get feeling back. It's going to take some months, it's going to take some time, and that's going to do, but what's going to happen? I'm doing a nerve block, so your arm is just going to be out of it all day long. And then when you go home, what's going to happen is eventually your arm will start to feel it again, and you'll actually be able to move it, and then you're going to get feeling back. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you heavy drugs, okay? And I want you to take these drugs, and Chuck, remember this expression, stay ahead of the pain and take the drugs. Okay, so he gave me did the procedure, moved it on the side, now I'm all loopy, wife drives me home, and I get up a little bit later, I'm kind of walking around the house, you know, like this, and my arm had no feeling or motion in it. So anyway, and then all of a sudden I could start to actually move my fingers, and I was like, awesome. And guys, let's be real, I'm a guy, and Dr. Duncan knows this because of past experiences with me, I prefer not to take medicine if I don't have to. I mean, I just don't do it. And so with this, I'm starting to feel it, and I'm moving, I'm like, I can handle this. And so I didn't take the medicine when he told me to, like when I can start moving my hand, and I can start doing it, I didn't take the medicine. Guys, let me tell you this, that happened in for about 20, 30 minutes, all of a sudden the feeling's coming back, and then about 15, 30 seconds, all of a sudden, my arm was on fire. I have never experienced, literally, I've broken so many bones in my body, I've had so many different kinds of surgery and all this kind of stuff, I've been in, you know, head-on collisions, etc. I had more pain in my arm than I've ever had in my life. And my wife's, you know, up there, feels like, you know, feel what it's like to have a baby. No, it's not, she wasn't that way. But anyway, so I'm up there, and I literally am in a fetal position, and I'm crying, and I'm just breathing in pain. I literally know this. The thought went through my head, if I had a knife or a hatchet, I'd cut my arm if I knew that would feel better, if I would cut it off, because it was so much in pain. So I'm like screaming to Jen. I was like, call Wendell, because I am in so much pain. You know, I'm really a he-man here. But man, called Wendell, and Wendell's like, you know, I told him to stay out of the pain. You know, it's kind of, I told you so. But anyway, and he told Jen what to do and, you know, kind of dosed me up a little bit more. And about 30 minutes later, the pain, it went down a good bit and I could handle it. But it was just that kind of thing. Wendell told me in love, I want you to stay ahead of the pain. I want you to do it. I love you. You know you can trust me, Chuck. And I know, just such a nice boy, so simple, and he wasn't going to say anything mean. Whereas I wish he would have told me, Chuck, you're going to want to cut off your arm if you don't take the shot. You know, I wish he'd told me. I needed somebody to tell me that bluntly. Okay, and so I'm just telling you that in the context of, as John is speaking here, sometimes we can read words in God's word, and we take it lightly when it's not. He's addressing it from a very much a love angle. I love you so much. And for those that are really lovey, touchy-feely, all that kind of stuff, you know, you're like, oh man, I get it. I want to follow God because of that. If you're not in that context, let me go ahead and put it this way. If you don't do this, you're going to want to cut your arm off, okay? I'm kind of giving you another context of what John's saying here. So let's keep walking in it. Like I said, I wanted to set out the foundation of that as we walk through. Adelphos, beloved, dearly loved. And he tells us this. And then he goes on, and he says this in verse 2:7. He keeps going, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old one command is the message you have heard. I like how John Calvin put it. He put it simply, John reminds us that he was teaching nothing but what had been heard by the faithful concerning love from the beginning and had been old through long usage. It was an expression that he was saying, I'm about to teach you something. I'm about to tell you something. But like, it's been around since the very beginning when God first spoke to man. It's been around in God's word. It's been around in all your teaching. You grew up hearing this. You sang the songs in VBS. You did all that kind of stuff. It's been around, but it's new in how we apply it. It's new in that you've probably lost use of it because you've sung it so many times. It's new in that it's old, but it's awesome. And he keeps on going from here. And basically the Greek literally means there's no new commandment I'm writing you. There's nothing that's new about it, but it is new that it's fresh. He goes on, I'm calling this DIY, God's light and love assessment. Let's just kind of put it there. Do it yourself, God's light and love assessment. The first point is simply this. God's commands to us are timeless and do not change because of our circumstances or preferences. God's commands to us are timeless and do not change because of our circumstances or preferences. This is huge, and I want to, again, this sets the stage not just for what we're talking about today, but for everything else you read. God's commands are timeless and do not change because of our circumstances or preferences. And if this were not so, I believe if we look at laws in our land, just look at how laws work. Laws remain laws, commands remain commands, and et cetera, as they're written. Now, the dispenser of that law might change, you know, or adjust it a little bit, but the truth is the law is the law. If this is not so, then tell me how many of you have experienced driving down the road and all of a sudden a car pulls behind you, and that's normal. But then the car turns on these nice, flashy blue lights. Just makes you feel good all over. Makes you relive breakfast or lunch or whatever meal you just had. Then that person comes up, and guess what? It's not the prize patrol, all right? If anything, actually, he or she, the officer, wants to give you an opportunity to financially support your local government. So with that, y'all know what I'm talking about. And again, it's happened too many times, all right? Here's the thing, though. That the law that you have broken does not change, or tell me which one it changes for. Which item does it change for? Does the law change that, again, you've broken the speed limit. Does the law change if you tell the officer, A, officer, I've been in a fog this morning. I just wasn't paying attention. I never speed. Okay, that's A, which some of y'all have said. I know, I've seen it on recording. No, anyway. You know, B, I didn't see the sign. C, I was on my way to a wedding, a funeral, a manicure, pedicure, and get my dog fixed. I don't know, you know, or D, none of the above. Which is it? It's D, of course. It doesn't matter what you were doing. It's basically you broke the law. Now, how that officer dispenses the law, that's up to him. But the law is the law. You broke the law. I've broken the law. Guys, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your preference is. Well, officer, I prefer not to get a ticket today. You know, I don't care. I'm writing you one. You know, it's kind of, you know, that it doesn't matter. I even one day, guys, I've gotten tickets in unique situations. It's not like my foot is always lead, but sometimes it seems it is. I even one day literally was at the hospital with a family, and a person was on hospice, and they died while I was in there, prayed with the family, but I was delayed getting to an appointment with an attorney because there was somebody walking through a horrible situation, and they asked me to come in for counsel with this family, again, as a pastor. So I literally was racing from being with a person that died to a family that was falling apart, and they asked me to come in for counsel, and I got a ticket. And I just, you know, the officer said, is there anything, you know, any reason to that? And I was like, no, because I really had no argument. I'm not going to play the pastor. I'm a pastor. It's like, you're a jerk. You know, it's like, because, you know, I don't want to be that kind of person. I'm not going to play the pastor card. I was like, I'm wrong. I was speeding. And I took the ticket and paid the bill and whatever else because I broke the law. Well, here's the crazy thing about it is, again, with God's word and why this is significant, I'm hitting hard here is because it's so huge and we cannot leave this without grabbing hold. Again, God's timeless commands do not change because of our circumstances or preferences. Let's go ahead and go here. When it comes to politics, I don't care who you voted for. I don't care who you support. Some here, man, Trump was right up there next to God, and the things he did in office were just amazing. I mean, just turned things around. To others, Trump is as egomaniacal, you know, crazy maniac, and you couldn't wait to get him out of the office. Now, Biden, you absolutely love because he's the next savior. Or Biden, you fall asleep anytime you see him, and you wonder what's going to happen with our nation. All right, just being real. You're probably in one of those parties. That's where most people are. But what I want to encourage you with, again, just on that element of the truth of God's commands are timeless and do not change based on our circumstances or preferences, I want to encourage this. No government mandate or amendment has ever or will ever change the word or will of God. You got that? No government mandate or law will ever change or modify the word or will of God. If God's deemed it, this is so, then that's what it is. I don't care. It doesn't matter what our government prefers, our people prefer. We voted on this, or we want to make this legal now. It's like, it doesn't change the word of God. It's basically this, though we may make or strike down, we may make laws or strike down laws to accommodate our sinful choices, it does not have a single ounce of weight on God's sovereignty and the truth of what his word says. And so we have to be careful. And I just, like I said, I take that seriously, and I lay it out because I know as Nick teaches and I've heard others here teach, they carry very heavily what God's word says. And I want to encourage you that in the midst of circumstances, be careful not to weigh out your circumstances or preferences to try to modify what God's word says. Because in eternity, it shouldn't. It doesn't. And we can lead ourselves down a wrong path, and that's where John is heading with this. When we do that, when we take those sinful choices, those bad steps, and we head down the wrong way. With that, there's a progression in this passage that leads into this passage and what he's talking about. And I'm going to hit on some of these. Some of these will be on screen, some won't. You can write down the reference for later. Leviticus 19:18. This is one of the earlier references that where this passage is leading or coming from, pulling from. 19:18 in Leviticus, Old Testament, says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I love that. God starts off, this is old. This is back when the body was first getting together. He says, don't seek revenge against anyone, but love them. I'm the Lord, in case you forgot who wrote this. Then he goes on, Deuteronomy 6:5, many of us have heard this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then Jesus grabs this, brings it New Testament as we know it, Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he adds on, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Then Jesus goes, okay, I'm going to go full tilt here. And he's going to do, basically, I'm going to a whole other level. And I love the fact this was referred to in the Moroccan video just a moment ago, that they want people to see Jesus Christ in them based on this passage. John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Guys, this is huge because, again, it's something that's pointing to people seeing the love of Jesus Christ. It's not about them seeing us. It's not about us accommodating. I don't really feel like loving, but God's word says, no, we must. If we claim Christ, then we must. Because, again, this is a huge foundation. God's commands to us are timeless. They do not change because of our circumstances our preferences. Let me go on with John 2:8, 1 John 2:8. Again, he's pointing back to John 13, 34, 35, which I just read. He says, "Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because of darkness is passing and true light is already shining." Translation, you know this. Let it slap you in the face. You've heard it from old, but it's new because it's fresh. Listen to it. It's the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, he left the splendor and perfect holiness of heaven, and basically he left enjoying basically as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all creation and unbroken fellowship with God. He left that, and he came down to this stinking earth, and he allowed sinful men and women to abuse him, to beat him, to nail him to a cross, that he might die and rise again. And where he's going is somewhere that's hard. He's saying again that you and I are called to love others in this passage, regardless of what they've done to us. And he's going somewhere that's even harder for some of us to grasp. See, it's one thing for us to sit here and talk about, man, we're called to love people. Yeah, I get that. You know, love people because they mess up. And somebody messes up outside the body of Christ. Yeah, no, they do it. They don't really know Jesus, so they're going to make bad mistakes. But he also goes here, we're to love brothers and sisters is what he addresses. We're not to hate them. We're to extend love to brothers and sisters in Christ. And guys, isn't that usually the hardest place to extend love? Because these are Christ followers. They should know not to do this to me. They should know not to hurt me this way. But often where we get the deepest pain are from brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't tell you the number of discussions that I've had. I'm sure Nick has had, some of y'all have had, of people that have left churches because they were hurt by this person or that person. And the truth of the matter is, that's where the deepest pain comes. But Jesus Christ, in essence, is saying here, what John's laying out, religious people nailed Jesus to the cross. And what did he do? He forgave them. Can you believe that? How many of us have been nailed, in essence, to the cross by somebody we know and we love? And Jesus is still saying, I don't care. Extend that love to them in the same way that I've extended to you. At least the second point, which is simply this. When God's love command is fulfilled within us, Jesus Christ's eternal light is reflected to a lost world around us. When God's love command is fulfilled within us, Jesus Christ's eternal light is reflected to a lost world around us. God could have left us on a course destined for destruction. That's just who God is. He could have left us just on this course of we're going down a path and there's no hope. Proverbs 24:11, I love, just says, rescue the perishing, hold back those staggering toward a slaughter. That's a crazy, one of my crazy life verses to have, but it's just, I see the world on a path heading toward destruction. And I don't want to lose that vision of realizing people need Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't do this. He didn't come down here and go, he's on the path of destruction. He didn't put out a stoplight and basically go, stop sinning, stop sinning. And he didn't call that to you and me. Jesus Christ did not give us the mission and did not commission us to go around telling the world, stop sinning. Because then all what do we do if that's basically our message? If that's what's preached here every Sunday, if that's what, whenever you hear a Bible study, that's what it is. Basically, we become a bunch of self-righteous people that, well, I'm gooder than other people because I don't sin as much. If all we start preaching. But at the same time, it's not a red light, but it's not a green light either. Going, guys, I just want you to know Jesus loves you with a passion. And however you want to live, go for it because Jesus loves you. No, that's a lie. You're still heading down a path of destruction knowing God loves me. I'm going by, you know, I'm going to the party. I'm going whatever else. It's like we're heading down the wrong direction. What Jesus is Jesus Christ is an arrow going, you don't have to stay on this path of destruction. And he calls us to be that light. It's a bright light that's an arrow pointing, this is the way to the Father. It's a narrow road. It's a thin road. It's not wide like this path of destruction. Does it mean you're going to have to stop sinning? Yeah. Ultimately, out of love for God, you're going to want to stop. That's what we're called to do. Does it mean you have the full love of God, the green light? Yes. God pours out his love on you and I in ways we far don't deserve. Just like I don't deserve to be up here teaching God's word. I don't. But I thank God for whatever reason he's given me the opportunity today because I want you to see his word alive and afresh because I want you to know the love of God. But I want you to know that, again, it's not something we can just take easy believism and just live as we want to live. God's word's very clear again. Once we're living for Christ, something crazy happens. It's fulfilled. His love is fulfilled in us, and eternal life is reflected in the lost world around us. Let me keep going. 1 John 2, 9 and 10 says this, anyone who claims to live in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. But anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Crazy thing about this truth is that the true light is basically, it's being a spiritual light. It's what Jesus did, and that's what he commissions us to be in the spiritual darkness, to shine the light of Christ, pointing people back to Jesus, not trying to make people religious. Because I've had people multiple times as I was pastor would come up and go, you know, I don't know if I'm really into church because I'm just not religious. And I'm like, great, I'm not either. I don't like religious people either. And I've been there, done that, and it doesn't get you anywhere. You just feel these kind of little markers, like I feel I'm better than other people. No, no, no. Those who know Jesus Christ recognize we are royally messed up. And the only reason we have things going for us is because we have a Savior. We've recognized his love and we're receiving his grace. I just want you on that same boat with me. Anyway, as it goes on in this, again, this passage, the third point simply is this. The love-hate reflected in your life reveals your Savior. The love-hate reflected in your life reveals your Savior. What does that mean? It's this. The amount of love you pour out, the amount of hate you pour out reflects who your Savior is. Because it's this way. If your life, if basically you find that you can love people even though they've hurt you, you love people even though they've damaged you, you've loved people, they've hurt loved ones of yours, you can still extend love to them. What proves to, you, to me, it proves basically to you that there's an element of you extend, you receive some of God's grace. Because you know that God, you do not deserve the grace God's extended to you. If you and I have truly received the grace of God and realize God forgives me of this, of my lifestyle, God forgives me of the things I've said and done, if we truly can receive that, then we can extend it to others. And you realize, again, he's my Savior. How can I not forgive them? He was persecuted by religious people. How can I not forgive them? And again, in this passage, John's referring to brothers and sisters. Though he's talking about everybody in the world, he's actually talking to Gentiles in the Christian church at the time. And so he's basically saying, guys, you need to love your brothers and sisters. You can't hate them. And that's a hard message. Because church people can be the meanest people in the world. But he's saying, you got to extend love to them. Here's the opposite of this. It basically, he's saying again, love hate determines who your Savior is. Because if you hate, here's who your Savior is, you. Why? Because you're determining that person is not worthy of my forgiveness. I don't have to forgive them. I know Christ calls me to forgive, but I don't see them as worthy. So in essence, you're saying you're their judge and jury. But God's word says, no, if Christ is Savior, then how can we judge other people? Because he has not judged us that way. He's judged us, but he's condemned sin, and we receive our forgiveness through him. But if we hate other people, basically it means that we've determined that we're our own Savior. I don't need God's judgment plan because I've determined those people don't deserve my forgiveness. So who you and I determine as basically the one who is guilty or not guilty, our love, hate reflects, again, it reveals who our Savior is. If your Savior is, again, one who doesn't deserve forgiveness, then it means you must live in a lot of guilt as well. You probably live in a lot of hate as well. You probably live at a distance relationship with others. But also one of the challenges is that we always, we have to know this, and I kind of please grab a hold of this. There will always be people that we don't like as well as others. You get this? I'm not saying hate, but there will always be people we don't like as well as others. I'm trying to be careful not to say there are people we don't like, all right? Because some of you are like, because that's painful. There'll be people that you don't like as well as others. And everybody in here knows somebody. If you don't, you're that person. But anyway, the truth about it is, again, there will always be people we don't like as well as others. But I know this. If you're in here and you're a people pleaser, you're going to struggle with that. Why? Because you're like, in your mind right now, you're going, no, I like people. I like everybody. But what's going to hit you about 2 a.m. this morning is all of a sudden you're going to wake up and go, wait, that means people don't like me. If you're a people pleaser, that's going to kill you inside, isn't it? You know it. Because you're like, everybody likes me, don't they? I know this battle, guys. When I came, my wife and I grew up in Florida, but I was in Texas in seminary. My wife and I were out there, and then we actually were invited to a church here. I did student ministry for about 13 years, and we were invited here for the position in view of a call. We had no clue what that was. You know, just so we just came, we met with the church, and the church had everybody in. We had multiple interviews, and then we met that night. They were having a Sunday night, having everybody together. We didn't know what was going on. This is like our first rodeo in doing the church thing. I'd been on multiple staff, but I just kind of served, volunteered. But anyway, so they all got together, and then after the service, they voted. We didn't know they were going to do that because we just thought we were coming to meet a bunch of people and then pray and go back to our, you know, back to Texas and pray about it and see what God did. Well, at the end of the service, they voted. One of the people came out, was on the search committee. They came out and they said, guess what? They voted 398-1. You're in. What are you going to do? And actually, at that point, I'm like, we're going to go back to Texas and pray because I didn't know this was happening. And we want to pray about if we belong here or not, you know, which really threw them a curveball. But you know what messed me up even more? Some of y'all know exactly. The one. I'm like, who's the stinking person that voted me out? I was, we ended up taking the position. We came back, and for the longest time, I wanted to know who that person was. Now, all they did was they put little check marks on a sheet, yes, no, and somebody, I mean, it could have been a preschooler, mom, here, draw on this, you know, no, you know, and they turned it in. We don't know, you know, but for the longest time, it messed me up. And in my mind, here's my argument, they don't know me. How did they, yes, I wore, you know, flip-flops as I preached. I know I'm a Gator. Maybe they're a Georgia fan. They just don't like Gators. I don't know. You know, I didn't tell any Gator jokes. How would they know that? You know, any of that kind of things. But anyway, and I'm like, how could they not like me? It messed me up. I mean, it didn't keep me up at nights, but it bothered me. And then after I was wrestling with that, the Holy Spirit did something kind of crazy. He brought to mind my argument. I can't remember exactly what. I remember the moment it happened. I can't remember exactly how in the timeline, how long I'd been there. And I was just really like, why did this person, you know, 398-1, the person even told us that brought us out said, we've never had a vote this unanimous. Where I'm like, it's not unanimous, there's one. You know, anyway. But they said that. I remember the Holy Spirit, I was kind of one of those moments, I don't know if you've had the Holy Spirit speak to you in a very unique way, just reminded me, you said you're concerned that this one person didn't know you and they voted against you. And I remember like, yeah, and justifying, going, yeah. I mean, it just does not seem right. And the Holy Spirit, as clear as day, said, if the other 398 got to know you, would they still vote for you? And I was like, okay, enough said, thank you. And I just, it was painful. It was painful, just that realization of not everybody's going to like me. And some of us have to get over that in worrying about it, but at the same time, we've got to move forward with love like God calls us to, not thinking, again, we're so significant that God is going to keep, again, his word, keep his call from us when it comes to loving others. We may not like them the most, but we still have to forgive them. We may not like them as much as we love others, but we still have to love them, especially in the body of Christ. Why? Because the world is watching, as Jesus said, and by this, they're going to decide, is Jesus worth it or not? That's the kind of the modern day version. By looking at the body of Christ, they're going to determine, is Jesus worth it or not? Here's the truth of it, guys. You and I cannot grow in Christ and hate at the same time. It's impossible. We can't grow in Christ and hate at the same time. There's no way at all. You can increase in self-righteousness, but not in Jesus' love and grace. You and I can, again, we can grow in self-righteousness, be in all sorts of Bible studies. We can do a lot of stuff, but if we're hating, we will not grow. It's an impossibility. There's no way it's going to happen. Again, the love of brother or sister is an exclusive reflection of Christ. The absence of that love, which is hate, is a true reflection of darkness. You actually know this passage is, though it's mentioning darkness and light over and over again, the baseline of this passage is love. It's just using that parallel of, guys, you know what love is, you know what hate is. Okay, let me explain a little better. You know what darkness is and light is. And trying to make it just an easy parallel. But here's the crazy thing about it, and some of y'all already know this just from life. There's this crazy thing of light is not the absence of darkness. Light is not the absence of darkness. Okay, does that make sense? But Darkness is the absence of light. Get that? Following? Let that mess with you. Some of y'all wake up at 3 in the morning. Oh, okay, that makes sense. All right. But it's true. Light is not the absence of darkness. Light has to be intentional, though. It goes into darkness and it makes it light. But darkness, when it shows up, basically it's dark. Wherever darkness is, that's where it is. It can't make light go away. But light shows itself in darkness. You and I have to make a choice what we're going to do with it. Again, there's no other level of discipleship in that all of a sudden when we arrive here, I'll be able to love this person. Once I grow enough, I can love this person. No, there's no such thing as multiple levels of discipleship. Either you and I are a Christ follower or not. And unfortunately, there's an Americanized view of Christianity, and I'm sorry, I'm getting on the rabbit trail. There's this view of Christianity that if we follow Jesus, well, once we get to this point, I'm at this level of disciple, and then I become this level of disciple, and it's like, no. Basically, Jesus laid out, if you follow me, you got to take up your cross and basically die to yourself. That's what it is. That's what discipleship is. If you're following me, take up your cross. There's no levels of it. It's just like when Nick was, you know, throwing out different things and opportunities I want to encourage you with. If you're not in a small group growing, why not? I know some of us are busy, but what steps are you taking? You mentioned about tithing, and I can talk about this because I don't receive any benefit of being a part of here. So when it comes to finances, here's what I know, and I've challenged people in churches, multiple churches I've spoken at, and definitely church I was pastoring. If you cannot tithe here, please go somewhere where you can obey God and tithe. Does that make sense? Sorry, Nick. Everybody's leaving. No, I'm teasing. But the truth of it is, I want to challenge people, why not obey God? Because backing up to the first point we talked about, you know, when it comes to God's commands, they are perfect and they're timeless. And circumstances and preferences don't change them. We've got to make a choice. Am I going to honor God or not? Are we going to honor God with other things in our life, even back in the back, that grow deeper? I want to encourage you to, you know, grab one of these things and step into it, because what it's doing is it's equipping you with the opportunity to grow. It's not this basically saying, here's some tools, because one thing I've heard so many times over the years, and it's painful when I hear it, is I've had people say, you know, we're stepping out, we're leaving because we're just not being fed. Okay, I'm part of that on one side. I'm like, you know, I know sometimes I'm not teaching as effectively as I could. I get that, and I own that, I really do. And it's painful to hear, but I own that. But on the other side, my goal, my heart, my desire, and I know it's the desire here, is not that the only time you're actually digging God's word is when you come Sunday. The goal, desire that they have here is that you and I are spending so much time seeking God that we're growing continually, that we feed during the week and we come to celebrate on Sunday morning. That's basically what it is. We feed, we're propelled on Sunday morning, and we go back out and we feed more in God's word and feast, and then we come back together. What this does in here, I noticed when I was looking through it, when Nick had shared it online this past week, I was excited because it gives a little format on how to spend time in God's word called SOAP. And I started doing this. It just tells you a little, you know, a way you can spend a daily God time in doing this. I started doing this back in, I think it was in 2008 or 9, and it actually changed how I did God times. And I've been serving on church staff, et cetera. I mean, it radically, it's something simple. And I have notebooks, countless notebooks. I'm not a quote-unquote journaler. But this worked incredibly for me, just spending time. It's not, if that didn't work, let's help you find another way. But why not obey God and watch what God does? Why, again, wait to grow when God's saying, I want you to grow? And one of the ways he's saying in this passage is, he's saying, obey me and spending time in my word. But right here, he's saying, obey me by loving. Because you and I cannot grow in Christ and hate. There's no applicable way, no possible way. Basically, to be a light for him basically means being a light in our homes, being a light in our workplaces, being a light in our school. It goes on, Jesus in John 8:12 says, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus goes on to say, I want you to be the light of the world and let your light shine. That's his call to us. And if we say we're Christ followers, we can't set it aside because it doesn't fit my preferences or circumstances. That's his command. Let me go on to 1 John 2:12, 2:11, excuse me. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. See, to receive the fullness of God's grace, you must offer his grace in fullness. You get that? to receive the fullness of God's grace, you and I have to offer God's grace in fullness, even to other Christ followers, even the people that don't know that they hurt us like they did. But we need to extend that grace going, God, I'm going to trust your sovereignness. Doesn't mean you don't need to have a conversation. Some of us need to have a brutal conversation with them and go, listen, I love you, and maybe I don't like you as much as others. You don't have to say that. But anyway, but I want to navigate this together. Fourth point, as we pull it together, only in love can you see who Christ truly is and become the person who Christ calls you to be. Because without the love of Christ, we're blind. Without Christ's love in our lives, we're blind. Christ is not a feeling. Basically, Christ's love is not a feeling, guys. It's a choice. And John is saying here, I love you. I don't like some of you as much as others, but I love you with a passion. I want you to love and experience the power of God here. I love you. Please listen to me, because it's going to be painful if you don't. If you're not, you're stumbling around in darkness and you're blind. I love you. Listen to me. Some here, I believe, are imprisoned in the pain of again, unforgiveness, maybe even of hate. Pulled together years ago, I stepped into a job that I was so excited about. I worked for an institution, very large institution. I'd gotten to know actually some of the leaders of the organization, and I'd worked for them, some of them, for many years. And they put me into a new position, and I was highly recommended. I was really stoked about it, because, you know, they had a great relationship. Well, I walked into this position, and my direct boss was not a part of the decision to bring me on. But as I walked in, he basically, I got to my first day at work, I was excited, went to my desk, the secretary said, he wants to see you now, kind of commanding. I was like, okay. So I went in his office, and I picked up something. I was a psych major, and basically that means you don't really have a whole lot of job opportunities out there. But anyway, I was a psych major, and I kind of picked up immediately on what was happening, because he was sitting behind his desk in a humongous leather chair, and he basically looked at me with sharp eyes, and I went to sit down, and in the two chairs where normally a person would sit when they're having a meeting with their boss, they had briefcases in them. Basically, it's a power play is what that is. You wear a red tie and you put briefcases in your chair, that kind of thing. Anyway, so sat there, and I walked in trying to figure out, okay, why am I in here? And he looked at me, and this is my first day at work on my new job with my new boss. And he said, you're here to do your job, not win me to Christ. Is that clear? And I said, yes, like that. And he said, that's all. And he turned like he was doing something, started shuffling papers. That wasn't at a church, just want to be clear. That was not at a, anyway. But in this job, and I walked out, I just remember being so intimidated. And I just thought, what did I get myself into? What am I doing? I went to my desk, and basically I just remember working that day. And this is over weeks, even over months. I just remember going, this is hard. And there were a couple of other Christians in this office. And I remember at different points, they'd come over and whisper to me, because you could hear everything in this office. They're like, what's going on? Like, you're here before everybody else. You have higher numbers than anybody else. You work later than everybody else. Why is he always on you? I was like, I have no idea. And I have to admit, I actually came to a point where I hated this guy. I despised going into work. I loved it when I was on the road. I absolutely loved it, because I did not have to deal with him coming down on me, him saying things derogatory. I knew, basically, it's like, why do you dislike me? It kind of goes back to that church vote thing. It wasn't just one. This guy absolutely did not like me, and I knew it. Holy Spirit started convicting me and basically said, how do you expect him to see the light of Christ if you're going to hate him? You've never said a hateful thing to him, but your heart says it. Guys, I didn't want to hear that. I could have cared less. I'm like, you're wrong, Holy Spirit. You don't understand. God convicted, and I started praying for him. Something unique happened. I actually got an office mate that got hired. I didn't know they were even interviewing. They hired and brought on another team player that I was supposed to work with. He worked right next to me. He was an offensive lineman for Auburn, so a huge guy, and he loved Jesus with a passion. Became one of my best friends, and we started praying daily for our boss. And it was just like God going, you just trust me. Now, here's the bad news. When I left, that guy still did not like me. He did not receive Christ. Even on my last day, every other employee on their last day, the other staff, they were taken out to lunch with all the other staff, kind of celebrated, we're so glad you're here. My last day, he made another lunch appointment and wasn't there. Just kind of a final, but you know what? I left going, God, I just pray again he receives you. I still, every time I think about him, I pray that he's received me. I pray that his life's been turned around. I have no idea. But I know he doesn't know Christ, and God showed me I don't need to hate him. But I wonder how many of us, it's not maybe an employer. It's somebody even closer. I wonder how many of us right now we're struggling with, we don't want to say the word, but our thoughts have been hate for our spouse. Our thoughts maybe have been hate for our parents because they did. Our thoughts have been hate for somebody else in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you and challenge you with something that, again, you don't want to hear. The commands of God are timeless. They do not change because of our circumstances or preferences. And God commands us to love. And right now, here's the tough thing. The only one in prison with that hate is you. It's not the other person. The only one in prison with that battle of struggle of, I can't deal with this, you're the one that's in prison and you got the key. I want to encourage you today. Will you take a step of forgiving? Take a step into light, and it's not going to be easy. We extend forgiveness, and maybe it's going to mean having a meeting with that person, or maybe it's going to mean just extending forgiveness, and they haven't even asked for it. And guys, I've even asked forgiveness of people in my past, and they didn't say, I forgive you. They just said, we'll see. And I've also had people that have offended me that I said, you know what, I forgive you, or basically I just had God put on my heart, you don't need to say a thing to them because they're going to be like, I don't want your forgiveness. Guys, is there someone in your world that you need to step up to? And for some of us, let's be extremely real. For some of us, it's time we go in for counseling. And maybe it's with our spouse, our children, our parents. And know this, to the extent that you're resistant to receiving counsel is the extent you're the problem in the situation. Please hear that. Too often the extent that we push back counsel, it means we've got something we don't want to let go of. We want to hold on to the key to that hate because I'm going to keep myself locked in here and resent them as long as I can. I want to encourage you. Will today be a day of forgiveness? Will today be a day of you receiving that forgiveness or extending it? Will today be the day that you meet with your spouse and say, let's go get help because I don't want this to head down any further this path? Maybe today is a day of salvation for you and you receive forgiveness from God that you've been holding off thinking you don't deserve it. For some of us, I wonder how many we've been holding off the love of God. Maybe we haven't received Christ, or maybe it's been we've been struggling with an addiction and you're like, there's no way God could love me through this. Will you receive his grace and mercy today? God tells us in Romans 10:9-10, Paul says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Will that be your prayer today to receive the love and grace of God? Will that be your prayer? 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you receive that forgiveness today? Let's pray. My Jesus, again, I thank you that you're faithful and just. I thank you, God, that you do not love us according to how we love you. And I thank you in the same way, God, you do not love us based on how we love others. You love us based on your perfect grace and mercy that you poured out for us on the cross. And I ask, God, that we'd be the light of the world that would so extend that love and that grace to others, even in the body of Christ, in such a way that the world sees us and wonders how they can have that. Father, for those that need to receive you as Lord and Savior, I pray that transaction happens even this moment, that they confess you as Lord and Savior. They believe in your heart that you were raised from the dead and they surrender their life to you. For others, God, how I pray this is a day of them receiving that forgiveness and moving forward in life, breaking that addiction as only you can do. We lift this up to you, Jesus Christ, in your precious name. Amen. Guys, thank you for allowing me to share God's word. I want to encourage you, in your seat on the front, on the back, there's a pocket, there's a connect card. If there's a decision you want to make for Christ today, I will encourage you, write your name on there, drop it in the, I think in the baskets on the way out. If there's something you need prayer about, please put your name down there. There's nothing like the body of Christ praying for each other. And again, I want to encourage you, whatever next step Jesus Christ takes, leads you to take, obey what the Holy Spirit's telling you now. You will never regret it. I love you guys. Let's all stand and worship.